So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Ephesians chapter 1 and hold your place there, because we've got a little bit of an introduction here. I want to give you kind of a little bit of a background as far as where Paul was and what was going on when he wrote the book of Ephesians. You know, he was, if you remember when we finished up Acts, he was. We had discussed that he was rearrested. And when he was rearrested and he was actually in prison, not in a house arrest situation, is when he wrote the book of Ephesians as well as some of the other books. He was, again, treated as a prisoner at that particular time. The church of Ephesus was established on Paul's second missionary journey. As he went out his second trip, he came to Ephesus along with Aquila and Priscilla. We remember them, the husband and wife that were out following the Lord's leading. And he was only there for the first time for a short time. But he left Aquila and left Priscilla there, who went on to work with Apollos. Remember, they went and they spent time with Apollos and encouraged him in the way of the Lord. He was very, very energetic and on fire for the Lord, but he was only really aware of John's baptism for that point and didn't understand a whole lot more beyond that. So they actually taught him more detail of the way of the Lord there. And Apollos was a mighty evangelist for the Lord there in Ephesians, and then he also went on to Corinth. Now later, on Paul's third trip, he returned and he stayed there for 3 years. And remember, we talked a lot about what Ephesus was like when Paul was there. It was filled with idolatry, saturated with it, and also filled with sorcery. Remember back when the seven sons of Sceva came, they saw that Paul was casting out demons. And they decided they could do it themselves. A lot of it had to do with the fact that they were involved in some sorcery, probably. And they thought, well, we can go take this on and do it ourselves. So they went. And remember, the demons overpowered them. All this happened in Ephesus at that particular time. Now, that particular incident, it said it brought great fear. And it also brought a lot of repentance to the Ephesian people. And they actually went. A lot of the people that practiced sorcery there, they burned all their scrolls. We read this in Acts. And it says it valued about 50,000 drachmas, which equals to about a day's wages of that time. 50,000 drachmas each equal to about a day's wages. That's a lot of money. But the Holy Spirit moved. Ephesus, the church was planted. God had a plan there. And he sent Paul to plant that church. There were also many there who worshipped the goddess Artemis. And there were many idols made in her image. And that was what the great riot in Ephesus was all about when Paul was there. The silversmith who made all of the, not all of them, but was one of the ones who made a lot of the idols. He was very upset. And he claimed that the great goddess Artemis was going to be spoken against, and her reputation was going to be bad. But he was really angry because his money was about to go away. That's what he was really upset about. So he put the whole town, the whole country there in an uproar over the fact that Paul was speaking against the goddess of Artemis and also all foreign gods. He talked about the real God. He planted the church of the living God in Ephesus. So knowing how dangerous that place was, also knowing how saturating that idolatry it was nothing short of a miracle that the church was planted there. They had opposition from every side. Not unlike a lot going on in the world today in some of the foreign countries that kill the Christians. But they're called to go. They're called to spread the word. They're called to plant a church. And some of the churches there have to be in hiding, and they have to teach the word in secret because of the fear of what the governments are going to do to them. But God is bigger than all of the circumstances of our lives. God was bigger than the circumstances that surrounded Paul and all the people that were with him as he planted this church. And God is bigger than the circumstances that we face as we go about the call that he's placed upon our lives. And we have to understand, as we studied in the book of Acts, that it's all about Him and it's about the power of His Spirit doing the work. We're just obedient. We prayed that this morning in our prayer time, Lord. We just want to be obedient to You. We want You to do the work. Don't let us get in the way of it. That's the attitude that Paul had there. Now, on a separate note, Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians while he was in Ephesus, which is another interesting thing. That's, if you remember going back and looking at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there was a lot of chastisement and a lot of correction that went on there. But Corinth was really in a worse shape than Ephesus was in a lot of ways. There was a lot of things that were going on there that he had to address to the church. And that's where the letters were written while he was in Ephesus. So as we go through this epistle, you'll notice that the book has a theme. And this theme focuses on being in Christ Jesus. And it also focuses on what we received from Christ Jesus. And it's not just what we received in past tense, it's what we receive in present tense as well. So in Christ Jesus, or from Christ Jesus, we'll see that a lot in this book. And all through this book, we'll see that the emphasis of our relationship is on Jesus. And it will open our eyes to truly see what God has done for us, which presents a strong argument against works doctrine. As we go through this book, we'll see the argument of God sending His Son, doing it for us, accomplishing what we can't do on our own for us, and what we receive from Him because of it. Now we're going to go back to Acts just for a second. Acts chapter 20, 31. Just before Paul's departure from the church of Ephesus, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." His heart for the Ephesian people was just... he had a heart for all of the people. He just loved people. He loved to minister the gospel. He loved to be obedient to what God called him to do. But he was talking here as he presented this particular passage. He said, "I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He was warning them about false doctrine and false teachers and the wolves that would be on the doorsteps waiting to come in to tear the church down and to tear it apart. And the enemy is always out there pulling against what the Spirit of God is doing. He's always trying to destroy. He's always trying to kill. He's always trying to bring out something against the movement of God. We know that the power that he has is limited, and he can never defeat what God is called to do. But we have to watch, and we have to be completely in remembrance of what God has done and stay in that mindset. Because I also give you this warning, there will be people who will come to try to destroy this work, as well as there are people that try to destroy the other works of God. And we have to be on our toes. That's why unity is so important in the body of Christ. Because if we divide amongst ourselves over petty issues and things that don't matter, then what happens is that we're not prepared to stand against the true attack of the enemy that comes when he comes. So we have to make sure that we stay in the Word, in prayer, and be Spirit-led, and also encourage and love one another. Amen? Okay. Well, you don't spend 3 years, as Paul did, ministering to church and not have a heart for the people. Just this past year, I developed a heart for you guys. Believe it or not, I love you. And I hope you love me too, because it's going to be a wonderful road we're on. But it's going to be evident, Paul's heart, as we go into this book, and we'll see how much he loved the people. We'll also see in his writings as we continue through the journey, because we'll be studying other books that he's written, his heart for the people during that, those times as well. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So we're going to break verse 1 down a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Notice here that Paul doesn't say that he's an apostle because of his knowledge. But we know he was very knowledgeable. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He studied the Old Testament. He knew inside and out what it said. But that's not why God called him. It didn't say because of his stature or status as a Pharisee. He doesn't say because he was a good person, or because he had some particular gift that God just happened to notice in him that God called him. It was by grace that he was saved. And Paul knew that. He went on to say that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Paul understood that. He knew that because of where he came from, he counted it all dead. He counted it as dung, if you will, where he came from to where he is now. Because he knows he's now walking by the power of the Spirit, not in his own flesh, not in his own will, not in his own ability. He was called to be an apostle. And because he knew this, he never had any doubt throughout his ministry who called him. And he never had any doubt when people would confront that call of apostleship upon his life. Now he opens other books this same way. In Romans, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Colossians, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and in Titus. He opens his introductory letter the same way. Called as an apostle by God. Now, through his writings, we see he has to defend that call to other people. But he's not defending it as doubting of himself and who God called and what God called him to do. He's presenting the case that God called him, and that's the end of it. That's how he felt about it. He knew that God himself appointed him to do what he was doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, he writes, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." He goes on to say, "In fact, I do not even judge myself." Paul, again, knew who appointed him. So he's not going to put himself on trial and be judged by anybody else as far as his call is concerned. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. And he is required that he is found faithful. And Paul was faithful to the call. Galatians 1, 11 through 16 says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." All the knowledge that he had before is not what got him there. It was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, and how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Verse 15 there, though, says, "But when it pleased God," I want you to remember that. Remember that term. "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." So when God called him, he didn't run out and get everybody's opinion about him. Not immediately. He didn't go seek the apostles for a while. He knew what God had called him to do. He walked in that. And in other words, because God called me to minister to the Gentiles, I obeyed and I didn't seek human counsel or wisdom. I do believe there's a time to seek counsel. I believe if God's told you to do that, I encourage you to discuss it with your brothers and sisters, but listen to the call of the Lord. Don't let man talk you out of what God's called you to do. It's very, very important. And I've mentioned that many times because I think sometimes we doubt ourselves. And I encourage you, if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, don't doubt yourself and where He's placed you and what He's called you to do. He's put you there for a purpose, and He has a plan for your life. God said go. Paul went. Why? Because he knew this was God's will for him, and that's enough. There's an old saying, we've all heard it, that said, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." That's a good statement. I believe Paul knew the Lord, and he believed it. But also, know that he didn't care if other people believed it or not. Ultimately, the phrase I think should read, "God said it, and that settles it." Whether you believe it or not, whether anybody else believes it or not, if God said it, that settles it. Period. End of story. And this is true of all of God's Word. As we study that, we're going to see that more and more as it writes upon the tables of our heart. So Paul, by the will of God, went forth. And what a blessing to know when you're going in God's will. You have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Now the Greek word used for the will here is thelema, or thelema. It specifically means purpose or decree. It passively means desire or pleasure or will. So it's God's specific purpose to decree or appoint Paul as an apostle, but it was also His pleasure to do so. Remember Paul said earlier, it pleased God. It pleases God when He calls His people. It pleases God to speak to you, to tell you to do certain things. It brings Him pleasure. As we read a minute ago, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. When we're obedient to Him, it brings Him glory and honor. And that brings pleasing to Him as well. When your child's growing up, it gives us all as parents joy in our heart to see them grow into the men and women that God's called them to be. It pleases us to see when they're following in obedience to the Lord. How much more so with God, that it pleases Him so much and He loves us that much. There's a movie that was made called Chariots of Fire. I don't know if any of you all remember that movie, but it was about Eric Little, the runner who ran in, I think it was the 1932 Olympics that he ran in, but he was a Christian and he got all the way to Olympics over there in England, and they determined that he had to run on a Sunday, and he refused and stood his ground, and they actually changed races around on his behalf. But before he went to the Olympics and before he actually went to run, he knew God had placed running in him, and it pleased God. He told his sister, and this is a line in the movie. I don't know if this is something that was ever recorded that he actually said, but in the movie it said this. He said, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. When you're obedient to God and you're working in the call that He's given you, you can feel His pleasure. You know He loves you. You know He's given you that to use. And it may not be a big ministry, but it's a gift, no, nonetheless. And so whatever it is, He wants you to use it, and it pleases Him. 1 Chronicles 29:17, in the first part of that verse, it says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, it says, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith with power. God is pleased with you. He loves you. And He takes pleasure in calling you to do His will. Continuing in verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now we covered saints a while back in the book of Acts, but we're going to do a little refresher here. The Greek word for saint here is hagios, which basically is sacred, physically pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated. There's also a connotation of being set apart. Being set apart. Now, no man can achieve this by his own hand. No man can achieve a sainthood. There are groups and religious groups that try to put a measurement of a man to call him a saint. And they measure a man's life when they die and they say, oh, this person lived this way, then therefore this qualifies them to be a saint. But saints are only saints because of Jesus. It doesn't matter what that person did or didn't do in his life. It's Jesus who qualifies sainthood. Jesus is blameless. He is perfect. He's lived a sinless life. And because of Him and His sacrifice for our sins, we can be called saints. So here when Paul says to the saints and then says to the faithful in Christ Jesus, he's speaking to the same people. He's not making a dividing here. In other words, he's not saying, you saints are over here and you faithful people over here. When in that whole context, he's speaking to the same group of people. Because when you're a saint, you are faithful. You have to be faithful in order to be a saint. Because you have to be faithful to Jesus Christ, who qualifies you into sainthood. The Greek word for faithful is pistos. And that means, objectively, means trustworthy or trustful, believing, faithful, sure or true. So to put this in a sentence, in other words, if you're trustful and believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are physically pure, morally blameless, or set apart. So greetings to all you saints here today. Amen. Because if you're trustful and believing in Jesus, that's the only qualification of becoming saint. Because He is blameless and He is morally pure and He is physically pure. And it's in Him that we can walk and in Him we live and breathe and have our being. So what an introduction in verse 1 to the church of Ephesus. So let's move on to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice in that particular passage that grace comes before peace. It says that a lot throughout the New Testament. If you've not accepted the grace of God in your life, meaning that your relationship with God is not based on what you have to do for God, but is based on what God has done for you, then you can't truly receive the peace of God. The peace that surpasses all understanding that Philippians 4 talks about. Works bring strife and unrest unless they're works birthed through His grace. In other words, because of His grace upon you, He's called you to do something. Those works are based on grace, and therefore you're obedient to do those things. But if it's not because of His grace that you're doing the work, it's because you feel obligated. You have to do this for God. I feel urgent. If I don't please Him by doing all these things, there's strife and there's unrest in that. And that's not birth through grace. Receiving and walking in grace brings peace in our hearts. So when we're in Christ Jesus, we receive grace and peace from Christ Jesus. It's a natural procession. But true peace cannot be achieved by any means except through God's grace. Amen? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, what a promise. Does that mean we can have anything we want? All the money, fame, popularity, and anything we desire under the sun. Woohoo! But wait a minute. This passage says every spiritual blessing. It doesn't say every fleshly desire or want that we have in our lives. And there's a big difference between the two. We have to make sure that what we want and all we want is what God chooses to bless us with, not what we want ourselves to be blessed with. And there's a lot of teaching out there that says if you want it, speak it out. You deserve it. God wants you to have it anyway. We talked about that not too long ago. A gentleman that I spoke to after he did a little talk at a meeting. And he said he goes to a church, and I asked him, I said, well, where's the prayer? Where do you pray about these things? Oh, well, that's the speaking out part. You speak it out, He wants you to have it anyway. And that's their doctrine. That's what they believe. But I believe that you don't speak something out because you want it. You speak it out because God has placed the desire in your heart because of your relationship with Him. That's when you speak it out. Want what God wants for you, not what you want for yourselves, because He knows best. And what does God ultimately want? He wants us to be closer to Him. And He will give us every spiritual ability and way to make that happen. In Christ Jesus, we're growing closer to the Father. And this is the greatest blessing of all. And we have that. What a blessing. John 14, 6 through 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Jesus is in the Father, and we are in Jesus. So all of these spiritual blessings that Paul is speaking about here have nothing to do with our material comfort, but everything to do with our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. If we understand that, and if we never received anything else from God, it would be enough. What a blessing He's bestowed upon us to be in relationship with Him. Even regarding the spiritual gifts that we will read about at some point when we get into Corinthians, God wants to pour those gifts into our lives. He wants to use them. I believe they're as active today as they've ever been. But we have to let Him use them as He sees fit, and as He sees fit to pour it into our lives. There are some groups that get focused on the gift and they take their eyes off of the giver. We can't do that. It's not about the gift. It's about the giver. And as the Holy Spirit moves in your life in relationship to God, He will pour those gifts into you when you need them, where you need them, and how you need them. We have to be careful not to lose sight of God the Father, who gives all gifts to all. So what about these blessings in heavenly places that He talks about in Christ? I believe this is referring to our present state as well as our eternal state. God lives outside the boundaries of time, as Kevin actually mentioned earlier during our communion introduction there. God is not bound up by time. He knows all things. He's known all things in the past, present, and the future. In Him, all things have been accomplished. So while we're here, we can't see beyond the barrier of our finite mind. And I can't honestly tell you that I understand how all this works. I will tell you this, the more I study, the more I realize I don't know. And those who say they've got it all figured out, there's a problem. Because God will surprise them, trust me. You never know everything. We won't know everything in this lifetime. I don't know how it works, but God is, God was, and God forever will be. So in Him, the spiritual blessings are already being poured out upon us. They're already being in place. And we feel some of those here through the power of the Holy Spirit as He moves in our lives. We feel those spiritual blessings growing within us. But we're also laying up treasures in heavenly places. And Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if you want to take that and reverse that, if our heart is right with God, and our heart is right with Jesus, then our treasure is being laid up in heavenly places. Those spiritual blessings, in a sense, that He's talking about. Jesus also said in John 14, 1 through 3, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a spiritual blessing. So these spiritual blessings, some we know here and some others we won't fully see or even comprehend until we reach the heavenly places and meet Jesus face to face. What's even more incredible to me is the blessings and rewards that we're laying up in heaven won't even compare to being in His presence. Colossians 3:24 says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." The inheritance. Receiving all God has for us as sons and daughters. All because of Christ Jesus and what He did for us. That's a sobering thought. I guarantee when you leave this world and meet Jesus face to face, the first thing out of your mouth is not going to be, "Hey, where's my reward? I want my reward. I want all that I've earned. Where's it all at?" I believe you're going to, when you see Jesus, you're going to see Him as your reward. You're going to see Him as your treasure. And we will be fully in Him with no more flesh, no more pain, and no more tears. As our beloved Pastor Chuck Smith is with Him today. I'm sure you all received the email, or most of you did. If you didn't, Pastor Chuck, the founder of Calvary Chapel back in the 60s and 70s, passed away and went to meet Jesus Wednesday morning at 3:30 in the morning. He had been suffering with lung cancer. He has no more pain. He has no more sorrow. He is in the presence of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, when Paul says, "We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He doesn't say here that we're pleased to be absent from the body to get all the blessings we have coming to us. That's not what he says. He knows that being present with the Lord encompasses every blessing that we could imagine in the little finite minds that we have. There are a few scriptures here referencing spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:39. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a spiritual blessing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What a spiritual blessing. We are citizens, but this world is not our home. We're going to be in our citizenship, in our home, which is in heaven, to be with Jesus. And we eagerly wait for that, the return of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God is our provider. He takes care of us. He doesn't say He's going to supply all of our wants. He says, "I'll supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ." In 1 Timothy 1:14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And to put it in terms, as we talked about earlier, because we're in Christ Jesus, we receive from Christ Jesus the grace which is abundant. We receive from Him faith and love which are in Him. In Hebrews 13:20-21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What a benediction there. Jesus Christ in the Father, because of our faith in Him, we're in Him. Because of that, we're inheritors. We have an inheritance, which is our citizenship in heaven, our place with Jesus forever and ever. Not according to our own works. Not according to what we can do. Not according to anything except the call that He placed upon our lives and the choice that we made to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I choose. Yes, Lord, thank You." And come with a thankful heart and a heart, well, as a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise. You know, one of the things in Romans chapter 1, when it talks about those who are turned over to reprobate mind, and I think I've mentioned this before, but just to say it again, he says, they knew, they had things in front of them that they could have believed, but they refused. They didn't come with a heart of thanksgiving or with a heart of praise. They became arrogant. And because of that, and the rejection of the visible things that God has sent, has shown, they were turned over to a reprobate mind, doing things that are unseemly. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, come with a heart of thanksgiving. We come with the heart of praise. Even in the most difficult times of our lives, we can turn to the Lord and say, "I love You and I thank You for what You're doing. I praise You because You are God. I praise You because You are the one who called me out of the pit of hell and redeemed me to be in fellowship with You. heart of thanksgiving for all that He's given us, a heart of praise for who He is. That should be the attitude of our heart. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that that doesn't always pop into my head when I get frustrated. Don't laugh, none of y'all either. First thing is, you know, you kind of get all flustered and you deal with things. And that's not what God wants us to do. But we do know that because His Spirit strives within us, that then we do say, but Lord, none of this stuff really matters. And I trust You. And I thank You. And I continue to come to the table. And I continue to come to You because of who You are. So we got through three verses this morning. I can't honestly say we'll get through four next week. But what I do know is that God has given us so much, and I don't want to rush through this book. I want to stop here this morning. I could probably go a little bit longer, but honestly, four is going to take us into a whole nother direction, and I want us to start fresh with that, and I want us to really glean from what the Lord has for us on everything that we come to. But I want you to walk away this week knowing that we are in Christ Jesus. And we have received those spiritual blessings. And because we're in Him, we're also in the Father, because He's in the Father. What a glorious thing. What a glorious relationship we have, all because of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. And we ask, Lord, that You will just continue to pour into us all that You have for us, Lord, as we continue to study. Let us don't get hung up on things that other people debate on and other people worry about, Lord. But let us stay on what You say and trust Your Word to be true and holy, as we always know it is. Guard our hearts and minds. Lead us into the way of truth. In this lifetime, Lord, we know we have the spiritual blessings that are already pouring upon us now, as well as in eternity. But Lord, we just want to stay focused on You. We want to be all about You, Jesus. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.